finally time for Christmas. You know, we can turn to one another this morning, and I want you to do this. Turn to somebody and just say, Merry Christmas. It feels weird. I know it's like 60 degrees outside. Not all the decorations are up. But we're launching into a series over the next 4 weeks called Songs of the Season. And just picking out some different songs around that celebrates the birth of Christ to really focus our thoughts and attention on. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to the person near you and tell them what your favorite Christmas song is. On your mark, get set, go. I'll call you back here in a minute. Is that for me? All right, if you've got your favorite song, now here's what I want you to think about. It's not just about a particular song, but who, when you put on their album, sorry, that dates me a little bit, when you push play on your MP3 player, and this album comes up, what is the artist that you most like to listen to? Some of you, it's Gene Autry. Yeah, thank you. Some of you, it's Bing Crosby, huh? Some of you, it's Michael Bublé. We've jumped a few decades there. But just share with somebody who your favorite artist is to listen to their Christmas album. Andy Williams. Okay. What you got? I didn't think of that one. Ira, who do you listen to? You can't. That's right. Well, I'm going to tell you what my favorite artist is. My favorite Christmas artist to listen to is not Mannheim Steamroller. I got that one. That was good. Bing Crosby. Thank you, Ira, for keeping it classy. Andy Williams. So you listen to Andy Williams. It's not any of those. It's Mary, the mother of Jesus. Oh, I cheated, didn't I? That's the Bible answer. That is the Jesus answer, right? That's not fair. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. You're not going to believe this, but the very first Christmas song is recorded. In fact, the very first two Christmas songs are recorded in Luke chapter 1. They're the first two songs ever written about the birth of Christ. And the one I want to look at this morning is called the Magnificat. Because in the Latin translation of the Bible, the very first word of that song is Magnificat. Okay, and so it's basically saying how great is God for what He has done. There's another one in here titled the Benedictus that's sung by the father of John the Baptist in Luke 1:67 through 79. If you want to read that, you'll get extra credit, but it's not on today's material. The Magnificat is recorded in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55. And these are the words of the very mother of Jesus as she sings about the birth of her son. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors." In this song, Mary sings really about two things. She talks about what God has done for her through Jesus, and then she talks about the things that God's going to do for everybody through Jesus. But if you had to sum it up in one word, can you look back through and see if you can find a word that's common to both of these parts? The first part is there in 48 through 50. The second part is in 51 through 55. And she settles really on one word. She uses one word to describe what God is doing to her personally through Jesus. And then what God is doing globally through Jesus. I want you to try to guess it. How would you complete this sentence? The birth of Jesus is about what? I think if you filled that word, that blank, with this one word, I think you would get what it's all about. Mary uses the word, did anybody get mercy? Do you see that there? She says, you've had mercy on me. You've been merciful to the kingdom of Israel. In verse 50, she says, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. In verse 55, she says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. For Mary, Christmas is about mercy. God was showing mercy to her personally through Jesus. God was going to show mercy globally through Jesus. For Mary, the one word worth singing over and over and over again is mercy. You ever had this experience? Paul Tripp writes about this in a blog article, and it just resonated with me this week. He said he and his wife went out and they shopped all over looking for just the perfect gift for their little one. And I mean, they shopped and shopped. They dropped hints. They tried to really gauge what exactly he would like for Christmas that year. And so they searched the world over. They bought these presents. They wrapped them up in bright packages. And Christmas morning came, and he could barely wait. The anticipation for the father was so much that he could hardly wait for his son to open up the gifts. And can you imagine what happened when the three-year-old opened up his presents? He was content to play with the box. Anybody ever had that experience? For us, it's always whatever's open first. The very first thing is Jackson would be content to just play with that and nothing else. But Paul Tripp writes this. He says, if you're one of God's children, you've been given the most awesome gift that could ever be given. It's gorgeous from every perspective. It's a gift of such grandeur that it's hard to wrap human vocabulary around it and explain it. It's beautiful from every vista. It's the gift that every human being needs. It's a gift that in all your work and all your effort and all your achievement, you couldn't have ever earned. You could never have deserved it. You could have never achieved it. It's absolutely, without question, the gift of gifts. It's the gift of the grace or the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but I am deeply persuaded in the face of this gift that there are many Christians who are content to just play with a box. Mary says, the gift of God's grace is on us. In fact, she personalized that. She says, it's on me. And notice how Mary calls herself, the words that she uses to describe herself. There's two words there. Do you see it? She says, I'm a humble servant. I'm a humble servant. Mary sings about herself as someone who is humble or lowly, as someone who's just a servant or a slave. She sings about herself as a nobody. She's so low down on the ladder, she doesn't really have a place in the song. Because everything else is about what God is doing for her. Mary sings that God has given her a break. She calls God the God who is mighty. She literally says, Mighty One to God. And this Mighty One has done something great for her. God, this Holy One, she sings, has chosen her to bear His Son. God has looked upon her as the one whom everyone else looks over and chosen her to bear her Son, Jesus. And that is mercy. And that message for us means this. It means that in the light of God's gift, we're nothing special. In the light of God's gift, there's a transformation that takes place in us by His mercy that's been given to us. We didn't do anything to earn it. We didn't do anything to achieve it. We weren't born smarter or better or better looking than anyone else. He says, you get this gift because of my mercy, not because of anything you've done. And there's a transformation that takes place. Imagine being a 15-year-old, unwed, pregnant woman. In this culture, and her response is the most beautiful of scripture. Poetry comes out of her mouth to say, God, you are so great, and I am nothing. That's transformation. That's being made into something different. C.S. Lewis says it this way, the almost impossibly hard thing is to hand over your whole self to Christ, but it is far easier than what we are all trying to do instead. For what we're trying to do is remain what we call ourselves, our personal happiness centered on money or pleasure or ambition, and hoping despite this to behave honestly and chastely and humbly. And that's exactly what Christ warned you cannot do. Then listen to this. He says, if I am a grass field, all the cutting will keep the grass less, but it won't produce wheat. If I want wheat, I must be plowed up and re-sown. Mary says, I am nothing. Christ is everything. It's His mercy, His grace on me that makes me worth anything. Oh, we could use, I guess, Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 2, to say that idea of transformation. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a great passage. Or maybe 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Great, powerful passage about transformation. But I think what really captures what Mary is singing about is Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, where Paul writes. He writes about trying to make it happen yourself. He writes about trying to do enough good things to make you worthy of the gift. And Paul says this in verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. He says, I plowed up my field. I died so that I could live. I was destroyed so that I could be created anew. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. It's a hard concept to get. It's a hard concept to get that we can't earn it, that we can't make it happen, that we can't manipulate, that we can't do enough things that God tells us to do to somehow transform our lives. He says instead we have to be transformed, and then the things we do will be transformed as well. Nicodemus had a hard time with this concept. He goes to Jesus by night, and he says, Jesus, how do I get into heaven? Jesus says, well, you got to be reborn. He says, you got to plow up your field. You got to totally die to yourself and be made new again. And Nicodemus asks this great question, how can a man be born when he's old? Very literal, that Nicodemus, right? And then Jesus says this, and I love this. God so loved the world that he gave. You could almost stop there in that passage, couldn't you? God so loved the world that he gave. And the only thing that you give is a what? Is a gift. If you talk about giving, you're talking about a gift. And so he says, God so loved the world that he gave this gift of mercy, this gift of grace, so that you could be transformed by believing in him. Noted theologian William Willimon says it this way, the Christmas story tells of an unimaginable gift from a stranger, a God who we hardly knew. The first word of the church, a people born out of so odd a nativity, is that we are receivers before we are givers. Discipleship teaches us the art of seeing our lives as gifts. That's tough, because I'd rather see myself as a giver. I want power to stand on my own, to take charge, to set things right, perhaps to help those who have nothing. I don't like picturing myself as dependent, needy, empty-handed. It's tough to be on the receiving end of love, God's or anybody else's. And then listen to this. He says, it requires that we see our lives not as possessions, but as gifts. Mary didn't see her life, her stature as anything great to be held on to, and so she gave up everything to carry the Christ child, understanding that through him the greatest gift of all would not just come to her but would come to the world. That's the second part of the passage. We move on to part two. In part two, she starts to sing of what God's going to do globally. Not just personally, but globally what God's going to do. Look in verse 51. This is in the English Standard Version. She says, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estates. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Notice all the verbs in this passage are what? They're past tense. Look again. She talks about things that God has already done. And let me ask you this question. At this point in time, had God done them yet? I'll answer for myself. No. Those are the things that he was going to do through Christ for the world. It's kind of confusing, right? So what do the scholars tell us? The scholars tell us that Mary is actually singing of something that's going to happen in the future, but the way that she talks about it emphasizes the very nature of God, that if God says he's going to do it, then it's like it's already happened. It's like you're talking about history in the present tense. Mary is so sure of what God's going to do through Jesus that she can sing about it in the past tense. How is God going to use his strength through Jesus? Here's what Mary says Jesus is going to do. He's going to scatter the proud. He's going to bring down the mighty. He's going to exalt the humble, fill the hungry, send away the rich, help his servant. Does that sound familiar to any of you? It reminds me of Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is in the temple and he says, here's what my ministry is going to be about. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoner, the recovery of sight to the blind, release of the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is what Jesus was going to be about, and that's what Mary sings about. She sings about the transmission, not just the transformation, but the transmission of God's message through the whole world. There are a few things as important to grasp as the idea of Christmas mercy. In fact, a well-known Christian historian proposes that mercy, that idea of mercy, was the reason for the rapid spread of Christianity. Some scholars and historians are mystified that a movement like Christianity ever survived. It's just too weak. It's too nice. It's too much about love and being nothing. It's not enough about exalting ourselves. It started out with the marginal and the misfits in a tiny corner of the world, but then it spread to every rung in society and every corner of the globe. Scholars have wondered how that happened, and one historian, Rodney Stark, he says it came down to one thing, mercy. Stark writes this, these are his words. In the midst of squalor, misery, illness, and anonymity of ancient cities, Christianity provided an island of mercy. In a culture that was merciless, Christianity gained traction because it was merciful. In fact, he goes on to say this, in the pagan world, and especially among the philosophers, mercy was regarded as a character defect. If you said someone was merciful, you were basically giving them an insult. It was a character defect, and pity as a pathological emotion, because mercy involves providing unearned help or relief. It's contrary to justice. To curb the impulse to show mercy, the cry of the undeserving for mercy must go unanswered, was what the philosophers of the day said. Then Stark says this, showing mercy was a defect of character, unworthy of the wise and inexcusable only in those who have not yet grown up. And then he says, this was the moral climate in which Christianity said, God has been merciful, so be merciful to others. I want to close with a good story. And it came from 2010 in the National Public Radio's search for just these great stories. It was called the National Story Project. And in 2010, they included this story from Sylvia Seymour Aiken. And it's something that happened to her family on Christmas of 1949. And I think it just captures in the best way possible what lives of mercy, when we transmit mercy to the world, what it looks like. Here's what we're supposed to do. Sylvia says this. A light drizzle was falling on my sister Jill and I as we ran out of the Methodist church, eager to get home and play with the presents that Santa had left for us and our baby sister Sharon. Across the street from the church was a gas station where the Greyhound bus stopped. It was closed for Christmas, but I noticed a family standing outside the locked door, huddled under the narrow overhang in an attempt to keep dry. Once we got home, there was barely time to enjoy our presents. We had to go off to our grandparents' house for our annual Christmas dinner, and we drove down the highway through town. I noticed the family was still there, standing outside the closed gas station. Suddenly, my father U-turned in the middle of the road and said, I can't stand it. Those people back there at the Pan Am station, standing in the rain, they've got children. It's Christmas, and I can't stand it. When my father pulled into the service station, I saw that there were five of them. The parents and three children, two girls and a small boy. My father rolled down his window. "Merry Christmas," he said. "You waiting on a bus?" my father asked. The man said that they were going to Birmingham, where he had a brother and prospects for a job. "Well, that bus isn't going to come along for several hours, and you're going to get wet standing here." Winbird's was just a couple miles up the road. "They've got a shed with a cover there and some benches," my father said. "Why don't y'all get in the car, and I'll run you up there?" The man thought about it for a moment, and then he beckoned to his family. They climbed into the car. They had no luggage, only the clothes that they were wearing. Once they settled in, my father looked back over his shoulder and asked the children if Santa had found them yet. Three glum faces mutely answered his question. "Well, I didn't think so," my father said, winking at my mother, "because when I saw Santa this morning, he told me that he was having trouble finding y'all. And he asked me if he could leave your toys at my house. We'll just go over there and get them before I take you to the bus stop." All at once, the three children's faces lit up, and they began to bounce around in the back seat, laughing and chattering. When we got out of the car at our house, the three children ran through the front door and straight to the toys that were spread out under our Christmas tree. One of the girls spied Jill's doll and immediately hugged it. I remember that the little boy grabbed Sharon's ball, and the other girl picked up something of mine. Back in the car, my father asked the man if he had money for bus fare. His brother had sent tickets, the man said. My father reached into his pocket and pulled out $2, which was all he had left until his next payday. He pressed the money into the man's hand. The man tried to give it back, but my father insisted, "It'll be late when you get to Birmingham. These children will be hungry before then. Take it. I've been broke before, and I know what it's like when you can't feed your family." We left them there at the bus stop in Winborn. As we drove away, I watched out the window as long as I could, looking back at the little girl hugging her new doll. That was the Christmas when my sisters and I learned the joy of making others happy. Mary says, "I've been given this gift, but the gift isn't for me to keep. The gift is for me to give over and over and over again." Can you imagine? I try to put myself in the place of those little kids. If on a Christmas evening, a Christmas morning, other kids came into our house and took our gifts. Praise God that they reacted in that way. But isn't that what God says that we're supposed to do? He says, the gift that's been given to you, go out and give over and over and over and over. That's the mercy that we sing about. That's the grace of God. It's not just about the transformation. It's about the transmission of His grace. And he says, also in 2 Corinthians 5, the transmission, well, that's up to you. Because I'm going to make my appeal to the world through my ambassadors. And you are my ambassadors. And so, this morning as we sing, "O come all ye faithful, O come let us adore him," we join in a song that was started even before the birth by the very mother of Jesus, who said this, "He's been merciful to me, and so let's be merciful to the rest of the world." What a great message. What a great message from the mother of Jesus. As we adore him, let's be transformed by him, but let's also enter into the ministry of transmitting his mercy to the world. If you need to respond in any way this morning, come as we stand and sing.